Back in 2002, there was a newspaper in Massachusetts that had this classified ad. They actually ran a classified ad. It said, unknown item for sale. We know it's valuable. We just don't know what it is. If you can identify it, we'll sell it for $250. The Bible, it is a collection of stories where God knew why people were valuable, even though we might not understand why. There are people that we might discard, we might want to get rid of. And those people, they had labels. Labels which were dismissive of their worth as individuals. So what we're going to do, and it's going to be very broken up, and I get that. We're going to be doing a kind of a mini-series that's focusing on people in the New Testament who were given labels. Labels that we might think dismiss them as having value to God or maybe even to us. See, there was Simon the Zealot. There were James and John, the sons of thunders, doubting Thomas. So today as we begin this series on labels, we are going to look at Matthew or Levi, who was the tax collector. I'm going to ask you if you would stand as we read through our scripture. Our scripture is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Scripture reads like this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, when we think of Matthew, we think of the gospel that bears his name. It's the very first of the four gospels. In fact, it's actually the first book contained within the New Testament. It's unique for a very number of reasons. The gospel, it starts out by giving us this list, this genealogy of Jesus. It introduces us to Joseph. And Joseph being told not to divorce Mary because the baby conceived inside of her was from the Holy Spirit. Do you know that it is only Matthew's gospel that tells us about the wise men who traveled from the east, who followed the star? It tells us about the star that came to rest over the house where Jesus and Joseph and Mary were living in Bethlehem. It is only in Matthew's gospel that we read about the Sermon on the Mount. We get what we call the Lord's Prayer. And all of that, that's only in the first seven chapters. Matthew's gospel, it was written to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. And to do that, Matthew actually quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from the Old Testament 99 times out of some 14 different books. Matthew quoted from the Old Testament more than Mark, Luke, and John, all three of them combined. You see, if Matthew hadn't written his gospel, there would have been a lot that we would have missed out on in knowing about Jesus. And because the gospel of Matthew was so central to our understanding of who Jesus was, the church often held the apostle Matthew in very high regard. But Matthew, he didn't always get that kind of respect. At one time, Matthew, he was universally hated by just about everybody in Jerusalem. In our passage this morning, we read that Jesus went out and he saw this tax collector named Levi, which is Matthew's other name. sitting at his tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and left everything to follow him. Then Levi held this great banquet, had this large crowd of tax collectors and others. They're eating there with Jesus and Matthew. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law belong to this sect. They complain to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, as far as many of those in Israel were concerned, there were sinners. And then there was a very special class of sinners. They were called tax collectors. Tax collectors were hated for a couple of reasons. First, they were traitors. They worked for the Romans. And the Jews, they hated Rome. And these tax collectors, they collected taxes that were required, that were imposed by Rome on the Jewish people. And so essentially the tax collectors, they were seen as people who had sold out to the occupiers of their land. One man described how despised these tax collectors were. Hundreds of people walked by where Matthew had his booth. They hated him. And under their breath, they called him a Roman dog. When they looked at him, they saw a monster that had betrayed his people for profit. And he was rich because he cheated them out of their money. You see, Matthew, he had cheated, he had betrayed his own people for a profit. And you see that last statement, it points us to the other reason that tax collectors were hated. People felt like Matthew had cheated them out of their hard-earned money. Tax collectors, they made their living by adding a fee on top of the tax that was supposed to be collected. Now, the fee, it could be as little or as much as they thought that they could get away with. There was no set standard. So they collected as much as they could, as much as they wanted. And there wasn't anything that any of the Jewish people could do about it because you didn't argue with the representative from Rome. It wasn't a healthy thing to do. So Matthew, he was hated by virtually everybody who knew him. And yet somehow Jesus selected this vile, this disgusting man to be one of his 12 disciples. Jesus, he chose a man with the label tax collector to be his disciple, to be his follower. But why would he do that? Why would Jesus select him? Well, he did that because that's what Jesus does. Jesus chooses the outcasts of our world to be his followers. I recently read an intriguing meme on Facebook, and so I went, I looked it up a little bit more on the internet. It was by a man named Sinclair Ferguson, and he said, "It is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Jesus and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son." You see, as wonderful as the Gospel of Matthew is, Matthew, he was not an accomplished writer when Jesus called him to follow. He was a simple tax collector. It was only after Matthew belonged to Jesus that he was transformed from this annoying, hated tax collector into one of the influential men of Christianity. Someone once observed that if you put a basketball in my hands, that basketball is worth about $25. But you take that same basketball and you put it into the hands of a professional basketball player like LeBron James or Kobe Bryant or maybe Damian Lillard, and it could be worth millions. A really good golf club in my hands, I might be able to hit the ball a few yards. If I'm lucky, maybe even keep it out of the water or the one of the hazards. But you put that same golf club in the hands of Tiger Woods or John Rahm, who just won the Masters last weekend, and it can win a Masters championship. He got over $3 million just last weekend. It just depends on whose hand that object is in. It's the same thing with anything that you put in the hands of Jesus. If you were to take some dirt and some saliva and you were to put it in my hand, you would have a great big mess and a bunch of mud. But you take that dirt and saliva and you put it in the hands of Jesus, and he can heal a blind man. 2 fish, 5 loaves in my hands can get you a couple of fish sandwiches. But 2 fish and 5 loaves in the hands of Jesus, and it can feed thousands. Put a few nails in my hands, and I can give you a birdhouse or maybe something like that. But put nails in the hands of Jesus, and those nails can supply salvation for the entire world. Amen. My point is this. Whatever you put into the hands of Jesus, it will be changed. When you give your life to Jesus, he will give value to your life. Your life can literally be transformed by Jesus. His hands, they can touch you and change you, and you will never be the same again. He can make your life far more valuable, far more than you ever thought it could be without him. The key thing is you have to put your life in his hands. But you see, the world, it doesn't really think like that. The world, it labels people based on what they've done in their lives. And their value is actually tied to that label. For example, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they criticized Jesus for eating with sinners and with tax collectors. You see, that was their label. That's who they were. And that's what the world has always done with people. The world views sinful people as damaged goods. Those folks, they are no good. They have never been any good. They will never be any good. They are broken. They are damaged. And that's why a lot of churches focus on bringing in the really good people, the ones to come bring the good to fill their pews. There was a church back in the 60s. It was a mega church of around 600 people, which was a big church for that time of that era. They had doctors. They had lawyers. They even had a state senator. They had skilled musicians, the very best preachers that money could buy. It was, by most standards, a highly successful church where all the best people in the community went to worship. And yet, just beneath the surface, there were people who were judgmental, vindictive, and immoral. Not all of them, but many of them were that way. Find them all over the place. The leadership, they tended to turn a blind eye to look the other way because they wanted the good people. They wanted that good reputation that came by not admitting that they had any problems. They wanted the good people, not people like Matthew. You see, the presence of a person like Matthew, it would have been a stain on their reputation. And I've learned that when you get a church where all the good people want to worship, you often end up with a lot of serious problems. And that's because everyone gets focused on quality. You know, the quality of the church, the quality of the building, maybe the programs, the quality of the preachers, the quality of even its members. The list goes on and on. See, they have this quality thing going on, but they often miss focusing on the quality that matters the most, the one that is the most important, and that is the quality of Jesus and the Spirit. And that's why Jesus answered these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why we hang a life-saving ring up here, to always remind us that we are called to be a life-saving station, not a country club. I think that's why so many of the followers of Jesus, they had labels. Jesus actually chose them because of their labels. It's intriguing. You know, we only really know 2 things about Matthew. 1, he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And 2, he was a tax collector. And that's it. Matthew is never quoted in any of the Gospels. He didn't write any letters to the churches. He just kind of seems to be there. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we actually read, the names of the 12 apostles are these, First Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. And then the list goes on and it lists the 12 of them. What's interesting about that is in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, which give us the same listing of the 12 apostles that Jesus called, those two, Mark and Luke, they identify Matthew as Matthew. Period. Nothing else. There's no mention of Matthew ever having been a tax collector when they're giving the list. But in Matthew's own gospel, he identifies himself as Matthew, the tax collector. But why would Matthew do that? Well, you see, Matthew, he was embracing his label. He knew that he had been sinful, self-centered, a selfish individual, and he was not a nice man, and he wanted you to remember that. See, Matthew, he wasn't trying to hide his past. He wasn't trying to bury it. He used his past as part of his witness, as part of his testimony. It's kind of exactly like what Paul did once he became a Christian. In a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, one of the young men that Paul was mentoring, that he was training, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." In other words, what Paul is saying is, I wasn't worth saving. But Jesus did it anyway just to prove that it could be done. Embrace your label, whatever label it is. You see, you and I, we are all sinners who are saved by grace. We do not deserve to be rescued from hell. Paul wrote in Romans, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We don't deserve to be saved. We were weak. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. But you see, that is our testimony. That is our witness. That was Matthew's testimony. Because Matthew never forgot that he had been a tax collector, his testimony actually introduced others to Jesus. If you notice in our scripture this morning, we read that Matthew, he's holding this banquet. He's having this large fiesta, this party for Jesus. And it's at his house, and there's a large number of people who have gathered there, a company of tax collectors and others, sinners. And they're all there eating with Matthew and with Jesus. Tax collectors, they came to eat with Matthew and with Jesus. But why? Well, they certainly didn't come because somehow Matthew had instantly become more righteous than they were. They came because they wanted to meet the Jesus, the one who had accepted their old friend. And they came because they knew that there was something different, something that had changed in Matthew's life. There was something different about him. And that made them realize what Jesus touches, he changes. Now, I've shared this before. There's a little girl who had a shiny necklace around her neck, and a man comes up to her and says, "Hey, you know the necklace you're wearing with Jesus' cross wasn't bright and shiny like that. It was an old wooden cross." And the girl goes, "Yeah, I know. But what Jesus touches, he changes." Some 47 years ago, I was an angry, mean, young kid. I was mad at the world. I was mad at my dad for leaving, mad at my mom for working. I was mean to everybody. I broke things. I beat up my sister. I beat up my brother. I had fights with everybody. My girlfriend, all kinds of people. I was just downright mean and angry with everybody. Didn't matter. And Jesus got a hold of me, and he changed me. And it's been a process. Recently, Lisa went to Texas. A friend of ours that we grew up with on Guam, she's been diagnosed with cancer. And so for her birthday, a bunch of people from all over the place decided they were going to go to Texas and gather for her birthday party to kind of encourage her and just have a mini reunion. And while Lisa was there, Auntie Pura, I don't know how to say this, one of the older ladies in the church, she was there. A true saint, one of the men and women who helped to start shaping and molding me. And Auntie Pura was there, and she said to Lisa, "You know, I would have never, ever thought of Val as being a pastor." And I'm sure there are a lot of people who knew me back then, and some of them had probably written me off. There's no hope for him. He's hopeless. But you see, God got a hold of me, he changed me. And some of you who only know me now, it may be even hard for you to comprehend some of the things that I did back then. But you see, whatever Jesus touches, whatever Jesus is able to get his hands on, whatever he's able to touch, he can change it. So my question for you, has Jesus touched your life? Has he changed you? Is he continuing to change you? Because we're always a work in progress. They could see it in Matthew's life. People can see it in mine. Can they see it in yours? See, that is your testimony. That is your witness. That is the best thing that you can share with people. Are you willing to share it?